Let's reach out a hand towards Brian and pray for Brian as he ministers the word of God to us today. Father, we thank you for Brian. We pray your blessing upon him. We thank you for the ministry you've called him to. We pray, Lord, as he speaks, our heart will be open and we'll receive your word with thanksgiving today and look forward to the scriptures as they're open to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Before I start, just to remind everyone that Christmas is coming. In case you didn't know, and I have been given a Christmas present. I'm not going to say which from, because I don't want to embarrass them, but I will say that he paid for the £5 note with the Queen Victoria's head on it. He had to say more. And I want to show you what it is. Who remembers the Rubik's Cube? I hope you've all got your carers with you. Okay, I was given a Rubik's Cube, except it's not a Rubik's Cube. It's a Rubik's sphere, a globe. But what's great about this, you've got to know your geography, because the world's all mixed up. It's in a right mess. Okay? Now, I did it once. It took me about 5 minutes, and I can't do it again. But anybody knows me, knows I love anything like this. I know brain, love brain tears and things like that. But what is special about this is that when you've got the world right, it says on it, peace on earth. There's a sermon there in itself. And when Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is ruling on the earth, the world will be right. Amen. I've also got a bottle of water. It was last week. My throat was so dry, I thought it was going to crack. I'm here for one reason this morning, to glorify Jesus Christ. No other reason, to give him his rightful place, which is first place in our hearts and lives and in all that we do. Now, before we pray, I'm going to ask you a question. What do you consider the greatest prayer in the Bible? Okay? I can hear some people giving answers. I didn't hear the right one. So, let's pray. Father, we are here this morning to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift him up and to give him, Lord, his rightful place in our hearts and our lives. For the Lord is indeed the preeminent one, the ruler and maker of the universe. Father, I just pray you speak to every heart and to every life and bring glory to your name. Amen. I'm now going to give you the answer to the greatest prayer in the Bible. Please turn with me to John chapter 17. And I'm just going to read for time, just the first 6 verses. Now, how many would have said that was the greatest prayer in the Bible? Be honest, put your hands up. Oh, 1, 2, oh, now the hands are coming up slowly, yeah? You understand, God has blessed you and has obviously revealed the truth of his word to you this morning. Okay. John chapter 17. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished thy work, which thou gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou with me, thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Verse 6, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou were, and there thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. When you have been in the ministry for quite a while, you realise a person's prayer life can sometimes say something about their walk, where they are with God. Not always, it's not an exact science. There's a story of the man on the roof, and his house was flooded, and he was praying, Lord, sitting on the roof of his house, please send somebody to rescue me. A few minutes later, a boat came by, and they said, well, he said, no, I'm waiting for the Lord to rescue me. And then, bit later on, an helicopter came by. And he said, Lord. And I said, get on. He said, no, I'm waiting for the Lord to send somebody to rescue me. And he drowned. And he went to heaven. And he said to God, why didn't you answer my prayer to rescue me? He said, I sent a boat and an helicopter. How many more times do you want me to send somebody to rescue you? Okay. The greatest prayer in the Bible is this one in John 17. Why do I say that? Because of the content. It contains all the elements of prayer except confession. And being as it was Jesus praying, there was no need for confession. No self-pity, no recrimination, no why me. If we had to break it down to its component parts, we would see everything there. It is truly the high priestly prayer. This really is the Lord's Prayer. Why do we consider it the greatest prayer in Scripture? Well, first of all, because of who prayed it, the occasion on which it was prayed, the content of the prayer, and the victory in Jesus. So let's take a look at John 17. We see Jesus to the Father. Now we need to tread deep here. God the Son prays to God the Father. So God is praying to God. Indeed, one of the mysteries of the Godhead. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, great is the mystery of Godhead. Jesus is praying and he has glorified the Father. Only Jesus could truly make that claim. For he did only that which pleased the Father, and that he's about to glorify the Father yet again. Jesus realised that even what he's about to follow soon, his death on the cross, even that will bring glory to the Father. I find that very difficult to understand. How can Jesus, knowing what he's about to face, say that because he's going to the cross, he is going to glorify the Father? He has supreme, total confidence in the Father and in what he's about to do. The entire life and ministry of Jesus had all been about doing the Father's will and the need to glorify the Father. Jesus never sought glory for himself, but always gave glory to God. Jesus was willing to bring glory to the Father, even if that meant him dying upon the cross. This shows absolute, total surrender and submission to the will of God, to a degree which we can only imagine. How that should humble us to be willing to surrender and to submit our lives to God, and the best way is through total obedience to him. And Jesus is our example. Jesus, having come from the Father, was willing to come down and totally surrender all his rights to go to the cross of Calvary. Can we say this morning that we are in that place of total surrender, total submission to what God wants in our lives? I love that with all that is going on around him, he's teaching the disciples the last few days, trying to get into them all that he can about what is to happen and about who he is and about all the things that have gone on in the 3 years that he's been with them. And preparing for the Passover and facing the approaching cross, Jesus still has time to pray for those the Father has given him. And I tell you this morning, I don't know where you're from or what you're going through, but Jesus prays for you this morning before the throne of God. He hasn't gone to heaven and forgotten you. He remembers you before his Father's face. Second, the occasion in which it was prayed. It was as the day drew near. To him, his betrayal and crucifixion. In fact, at the start of the next chapter, Jesus is arrested and taken prisoner. He knew what was about to happen. He wasn't taken by surprise. He hadn't suddenly woke up and had a revelation of what was to take place. He had known that this was his purpose. This was his mission. He had told his disciples he must be taken by cruel hands and to be crucified. But then he gave them this wonderful promise, on the third day, I will rise again. And he knew now was the time. It's so important in the work of the Lord to know our time. And I say our time, not so much our time, but to know God's time in our lives. Often, if you're like me, you can be very impatient and you want things yesterday. But God has his own time. And it's so important that we are tuned to the Spirit of God and to know his time and his timings for the things in our lives and the things that he wants to do through us and with us. So if you're seeking the Lord's will and you've had a promise, hold on to it, because eventually God will fulfill it in his time. He knew now was the time. Third, the content of the prayer. He prays to the Father. The hour has come. He prays for the disciples and all who would believe, that they be preserved and keep the faith. That word preserved means kept pure, unspoiled, and untainted from the things of the world. If we go down and we see verse 9, it says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for those you have given me, for they are yours. What does that mean? Why does he not pray for the world? And I've often thought about that, and I've looked up some commentaries, and none of them was really sort of had any idea. And I came upon one, and it said he did not pray for the world because he realised that the world is in the domain of Satan. This world lies in the lap of Satan. And in the context, to pray for the world would be wrong, and Jesus knew their fate and their end anyway. We still have to pray for our loved ones. We still need to pray for the individuals that they will be saved. How much time do you pray? Do you take praying for the unsaved and praying for your brothers and sisters? This is one of those chapters that we would never, ever get tired of reading and getting something out of it time and time again. But that is not for now. Verse 4 and verse 5, I think, are the key to this whole chapter. I have glorified you. I have finished the work. Praise God. We've heard it this morning. It is a finished work. Jesus finished the work that God gave him to do. My life has been one of showing the world what you are about. My life's work has been revealing you to the disciples and others. Whatever I have done has been for your glory, to bring glory to your name. But that pales with all I've done, with all the teaching, with all the miracles that I've performed, that pales into significance with what I am now about to do. I am going to the cross of Calvary, and I'm going to glorify you. And now, O Father, glorify me, verse 5, with the glory I had with you before the world was. And there we have it. That is the life of Jesus in a nutshell. His work is finished, or is about to be finished, on the cross of Calvary. He has done all that he could to show the disciples and others who the Father was, and to show them what God was really like. And so he had done and completed his work. Only Jesus could pray that prayer. For he was the one who was before the world, and only Jesus knew the thoughts of God. And he was able to say, and thought it was not robbery to be equal with God, but he was God. Only he can truly understand the heart of God. For he was God, yet became totally, completely human. The cross, two pieces of wood nailed or glued together or stuck together with a piece of chewing gum, has no magic in it whatsoever. There's nothing magic about it. It is just common, everyday wood. Yet it's my belief that the cross has become the most hated and despised symbol in the world today. And it is time, church, that we started some proactive means by once again bringing the attention of the cross of Jesus to the world, instead of just sitting back and letting it be ridiculed. The most hated symbol in the world. How long will it be before the cross is not allowed to be displayed outside a church? How long will it be before the cross is not even allowed to be displayed in the church? You might think that's far-fetched, but way back in the 60s, I went to Spain. And in Spain, because it was then a Catholic country, still is to a large extent, the churches were not allowed to advertise. No posters outside, no posts or anything outside, nothing in the church. All you had was, when you walked in, a little sign which said, church. No advertising or anything to notify it was a church outside. And unless we're very careful, we're going to get to that place where we cannot have they can't wear the cross for work in the guise of health and safety. Funny how for hundreds of years, it was never a problem. Others have been told you can't wear a cross because it might offend others. And yet, the church stays silent. And yet, also, in every town and city that we live in, we can see the minarets going up into our skyline, declaring a false God, declaring a false religion, when the cross of Jesus Christ is being put under more pressure than ever. This modern, humanistic, secular world wants to do away with the cross because of what it means, because it means victory and glory to Jesus Christ. Islam hates the cross. The Jehovah's Witness deny the cross. The free thinkers have no time for the power, and the powers of darkness hate it. The cross divides. It always has, and it always will. Yet what is it? Pieces of wood. Yes. But it should be much more. It is the focal point of all the world. For Jesus himself said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. There is no hope for this world. There is no hope for the human race apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. How can we consider glory in the same breath that we think of the cross? The cross was before Christ's face, ever before his face. From the moment he came to the earth, he had one place. He set his heart as a flint to go towards Jerusalem and to the inevitableness of the cross. To us, it seems that everything was falling apart. Every day it loomed nearer and nearer. And it seemed as though, to us, it would seem everything was falling apart. It would seem to our eyes our life's work had been in vain. All we had to show for it was 12 men. And one of those would deny us, would betray us. And now it is all about to end. But you see, the difference is that this is Christ's life work. The thing he has been planning since before the world began. It had always, always, always been the cross for Jesus Christ. This isn't the end. This is the beginning. He's about to complete his work. He's about to fulfill the most momentous work that this world has ever known. Some people think back to when man walked on the moon. And that was a great achievement. Always think of great, other great events in the world. But there is nothing that can compare with Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary. That was the pinnacle of his work and of all that he came to do. The cross was shame. It was reserved for the very worst criminal. No Roman would suffer the indignation of dying on the cross. This is why Paul, being a Roman citizen, chose beheading. The Roman historian Cicero declared, never let crucifixion come near a Roman, not in thought or sight. Other forms of execution had been considered. Burning, boiling in oil, drowning, but all were considered too humane. Yes, too humane. So they carried on with the cross and crucifixion. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, and Galatians 3, verse 13, says, cursed of God are those who die on a tree. The cross meant death. It was final. It was the end. Nobody had ever survived the cross of Calvary. No one had ever survived dying on a cross. It's been said that some people in the history of British law had survived being hung, but no one survived dying on the cross. The Romans knew it. The victims knew it. Plus the indignation of dying in such a way. Yet Jesus was saying that this was going to bring glory to the Father. How can Jesus say that dying on the cross would glorify the Father? And here's something else to note for those of you who are in that way inclined. Christ as God was prayed to. Christ as man prays to the Father. And in Christ, we can cry, Abba, Father. It's a fact that many people of greatness have found fame after they have died. Many artists have died penniless, only for their paintings to sell for millions when they are dead. Abraham Lincoln had many enemies, but when he died, many of them saw his greatness. His most outspoken opponent, Edward Stanton, always regarded Lincoln as crude, but looking down on the dead body of Lincoln, he said he's the greatest ruler that the nation had ever had. So it was with Jesus. The centurion at the cross was to say, truly, this was the Son of God. The cross was his glory because he drew men and women to him and still does so today. It was his glory because it meant he had finished the work he came to do. For Jesus to have stopped short would have left his work unfinished. There was nothing else that Jesus had to do but go to the cross of Calvary. The miracles, the teachings were just a byproduct of what Jesus and God was all about. Let's understand this morning that Jesus knew what his aim was to be, and that was to die upon the cross of Calvary. Because it drew men and women to him. It was glory because it meant he had finished the work. For Jesus to have stopped short would have left his work unfinished. We would still be lost in our sin. Everything else would have been in vain. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 tells us he came to save sinners. Now if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to tell you that he went to the cross of Calvary that you could be saved. For Jesus to have stopped short of the cross, it would have meant saying God loved so far but no further. But by going to the cross, Jesus showed there is nothing that God was not prepared to do to save lost humanity. It tells us there is no limit to his grace and love. The cross was victory because it spelled defeat to sin, to death and Satan. He now has the keys of death and hell. It meant that Jesus Christ had overthrown all the plans of Satan, and he had won hands down, completely, totally, forever. It brought God's love to us. He could say, I have finished the work. How many people, great men of God, set out on course to do something from the Lord, but it seems as though their work is not finished? In some cases, it's not true, because we may see it like that, but God knows, and he has someone else standing in the shadows who will come forward and carry on the work. But many men of God have failed to finish the work, whether that's because they've tried to take the glory for themselves, we don't know. But he was able to say, I have finished the work. There's nothing more to do, brothers and sisters. We are saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are redeemed now, and God is our Father forever. I have done my part, now you do yours. His crown was a crown of thorns. He is now crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we look to Jesus in those days, we can see how much he loved the Father. And the lengths that he went to, what lengths are we willing to go to for him? We can also see how much God loved us. That there was nothing in the whole of eternity before the world began. There is nothing in this world that God is not prepared to do to save a lost soul. That doesn't show us what God's love is like, then I don't know what will. The cross was not the end. For 3 days, it seemed like it. The rulers of the temple thought it was and were glad. They were rid of him. They got rid of this man who was a blasphemer and was taking away their livelihood and the way they wanted things doing. They liked the status quo. They wanted things left as they were. But that was not God, what God wanted. The disciples thought it was over. The demons in hell thought it was over. But oh, on the resurrection that was to follow was the vindication that Jesus had finished the work. It was proof that evil could do its worst, and yet Jesus would still triumph. Amen. Praise God. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Whatever you might be facing tomorrow or in the weeks lie ahead, just have this confidence that Jesus knows all about it and he is in control. It was God pointing to the cross and saying, that's what the world think of the Son. And pointing to the resurrection, saying, this is what I think of my Son. The glory of the resurrection obliterated the shame of the cross. The resurrection was the death knell to sin and hell. For the cross was the way back to the Father for Jesus. He had come from the Father, and now, because he'd gone to the cross of Calvary, the way was clear for him to return to the Father and home. It was the gateway to glory, and it is our way to the Father and home. And he has gone before us, and he waits for us to greet us there. There is another thought in this passage, but it contains the definition of eternal life. What is eternal life? Have you ever asked yourself, what is eternal life? There is a difference between eternal life and everlasting life. Did you know that? Good. Somebody said yes. Everlasting life is what we have when we come to God. Eternal life is God's, because God has no beginning. Our everlasting life begins when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts and lives. The definition of eternal life, to know God and to know Jesus Christ whom he sent. The Greek word for eternal is alonis, and it means not so much the duration of life, but the quality of life. A life forever is not necessarily a plus, especially if it's in hell. There is only one person that alonis can apply to, and that is God. Eternal life is to know God, to possess it, to enter into it, to experience it here and now. A life of peace, a life of joy, a life of bliss, an endless blessing in heaven. This is our inheritance. This is our hope. This is our great destiny. This is the great end of every Christian, to have eternal life and to be dwelling and living with God in heaven. All those souls that were due for hell have been rescued and are now heaven bound. All have been brought in the sonship of God through Jesus Christ. No wonder it says he will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He sees the total annihilation of the plans of Satan. He sees the countless millions and millions are heading for hell, now destined for heaven. He sees that the curse has been lifted. Jesus shows the true nature of God and the true character of God. It brought us so close that the least of us can now know what it is to have fellowship with God, to be able to utter the unutterable name. So near, so very near to God, I can no nearer be, but in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. The cross was a thing of victory. The cross is a thing of victory. Total, complete victory, comprehensive, eternal victory. He wasn't a victim, he was the victor. We can glory in the cross, or rather the shed blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. It was glory for him, it was victory for him. He made an open show of everything the powers of darkness could bring against him, but he still triumphed wonderfully and magnificently. And I can imagine the cries of hell, the terror in hell, when they realised that Jesus has risen. He took it all for you and for me. He came out victorious. He came out triumphant forever. When we stand in the victory of the cross, never be ashamed to admit and acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Because he reigns, we will reign with him. Because he rules, we will rule with him. Because he lives, we will live with him. The powers of hell were destroyed the moment he rose. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Because he's victorious, we can be and we are. Amen.
So we're at this point. Everlasting life or eternal life? Everlasting life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the way. The world says there are many ways to God. Jesus says, no, there is not. There's one way to the Father through me. Church, we preach the cross. We need to lift it high. We live for Jesus and we'll die for Jesus. We're living in a season now where we need to tell people they must be saved. Because if we don't, tomorrow they may die and go to hell. Hell is a real place. How can a loving God send somebody to hell? Because he sent a loving son to find and show the truth that through him all will be saved. This is the message we bring. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brian, wonderful word. I know you don't want me to build you up, but that was a great word. Thank you. I want to encourage you in it. But this is the message this church brings. Saved only through Jesus Christ, through trust in him, repentance of our sins. And one day there is going to be a terrible day that Jesus comes to this earth. And great day for us, but for the world who don't know him, that have rejected him, it is a terrible day. And they will not go to heaven. They'll go to another place called hell. Let's close our eyes for a minute. And then in a minute, Madge, you can say something. The message this church brings is the same message that Jesus preached when he was here. The message is this, that if you accept me as the Son of God and believe who I am, that I am the Son of God, that I've come to save this world, to save your sins, and if you put your trust in me, then just as Jesus said to the person on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus says, if you put your trust in me and believe in me, you will be saved and you will spend eternity with me. However, if you reject me, if you choose not to follow me, if you choose to say, I do not believe, then there is a place prepared for you, which is called hell. And that will be your home. And when Jesus returns, there will be tears in his eyes because he, just as he looked over Jerusalem and wept and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, I have longed to gather you as a hen longs to gather her chicks, but you would not. When Jesus returns, he doesn't return as a baby, meek and mild, little baby in a crib. He returns as a mighty warrior. And there will be tears in his eyes because some will say, I didn't choose him. I should have done it. I wish I had. But it'll be too late. Call upon the Lord now while he may be found. The message I want to say to you today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, is your eternity rests on your decision. It's up to you. With every eye closed in this room, please, I want to ask, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to know him today, this will be the biggest choice you ever make in your life. If you wish to do that, I'm going to ask you to place your hand and I want to pray for you. If everyone's saved in this room, that's great. But if there's one person that isn't today, the Lord Jesus is waiting for you. Is there anybody in this room? Would you like to place your hand up? If you're not close to the Lord and you know you're not in the place you should be as a Christian today, this is not condemnation. This is the fact that if you know that you're not walking close to Jesus right now, it's time to come back. He's calling you back and he's saying, come on, son, come on, daughter. Time to walk with me again today. If that's you in this room today, just come back. Come back. I believe in this room there is somebody that the Lord is talking to. I believe with all my heart the Lord is saying, son, I've done everything for you. It's time to come back right now. Will you do that? Lord, I thank you so much that you died for us, that you went to that cross. We thank you for your word that teaches us so much. And Lord, we love you so much. Lord, we know we're not perfect and we know we're far from that. Lord, we know there are some things that we could perhaps do a different way. But Lord, we just thank you. We are saved. Thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, come and talk to me or Brian afterwards. That would be great.